Good morning and greetings in the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be with you all again, to worship with you. And my prayer this week was that you guys feel the same and that you are excited to come and to worship together as a church body. This morning I want to bring a message on a disciple. What is a disciple? And so to get your minds turning, I would like to give you a little bit of feedback this morning before we jump in. So when you hear the word disciple, when you saw the screen, what did you think of? What comes to your mind?
Discipline.
Point number one, coming up shortly. Next.
Follower of Christ.
What are some analogies that you have heard to describe a disciple? Very other ways to describe that. How, what have you heard? What makes sense? What helps you think about the word? Fishers of men. Committed and faithful. And we'll get to a lot of these. This morning, I want us to understand that the life of the disciple of Christ, so that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our devotion to him. I want to begin by the call that Jesus gave to his first four disciples, found in Mark chapter 1. Follow along as I read. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he was gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. We're familiar with this passage. Jesus begins to call his disciples unto himself. And we know other called stories. Remember Levi, the tax collector, as he sat at his post. One minute he's collecting taxes, the next minute he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, following after him. Or maybe Nathaniel, underneath the fig tree, where Jesus called him. And it's others. And so we come to assume that this method of Jesus calling his disciples was common in that day. But in reality, it actually wasn't. For a young man to become a disciple in early Jewish history, they would begin their education in a synagogue with a rabbi. Till they were a few years old. And then after that, they would actually begin to search out a rabbi. So they would, if you were an earnest man who was seeking to become a disciple, you found a rabbi, and then you went to him and said, Mr. Rabbi, may I follow you? And then the rabbi would have to decide if A, you're committed enough to become a disciple, B, if you had the potential to become a good disciple or a good, hopefully, rabbi in the future. And so then he would say, yes, you may follow me, or no, you may not. And so that was actually the more common application of a disciple and a rabbi. And so rabbis could generate quite a following as they gathered their disciples together, as people esteemed them and they rose to fame. We know that Paul's rabbi, or then Saul, turned to Paul, Gamaliel. We know he was quite popular and very well respected. But Jesus did it a little bit differently. He personally and individually called each and every one of his disciples. And I mean that for the 12 disciples, and I mean that now as well. John 15, verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Jesus calls his disciples often by name back then, and now individually calling. Jesus did not speak to the mass of 5,000 and say, Disciples come, and a few men came forward. He went out and he searched them. He found his disciples and he said, You come and follow me. And that call is still today. He's still calling disciples individually and personally. Jesus loved us first. In fact, he loved us when we were still sinners. And he still called you. So while a rabbi in early Jewish history would teach his disciples to become a master themselves through in-depth explanation and discussions of the law and applications of the law, with the goal and the purpose of becoming a rabbi themselves. Jesus does things a little bit different. Jesus desires his disciples to be just like him. And as Jesus teaches, and as he teaches his disciples, part of the curriculum, part of what he's teaching is himself. It's not the law, it's himself. And his desire is that his disciples, then the 12, now all of us, become just like him. And the end goal is to become more and more like Jesus as we then make disciples of ourselves. Not for that we become a master rabbi, but that we become a fellow disciples with our disciples, showing the way to the master, Jesus Christ. The text this morning I want to take from Luke 9, verses 23 through 25. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be a castaway? Jesus calls disciples to himself, and he gives three straightforward, simple criteria. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, and Jesus welcomes us all, there's three criteria he gives. One, deny yourself. Two, take up your cross daily. And three, follow after me. That's as straightforward as it gets. Complete surrender, complete commitment, complete devotion to himself, to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is a great paradox. A paradox meaning it seems to mean two different things. Because while salvation is 100% free, you cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing inside of you that makes you have a right to salvation. It is 100% completely free. And yet, that same free salvation will cost you everything. Salvation, you cannot earn, you cannot buy it. It is free, but it will cost you everything. Jesus promises to all, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I'm not necessarily meaning this for the 12 disciples that walked and lived with Jesus. I'm talking right now. What does a disciple do? How does this reality of being a disciple of Christ impact my life right now? What describes a disciple of Jesus Christ in the 21st century? In my attempt to answer some, not all of those questions, I have developed an acrostic for the word disciple that we're going to follow through this morning. And Alex gave us the first one: disciplined, intentional, surrendered, committed, increasing in knowledge, practical living, love, every day. So those are going to be my points this morning. Everything that a public speaker tells you not to do, I have many points. Right there they are. We're going to go through them. I'm simply going to make them my outline for my sermon. So follow along as we begin with discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's call to Christians then and Christians now is a resounding run to win. Run that you may win. And then he uses the illustration of an athlete to make his point here. He says, so athletes, they're self-controlled, temperate in all things, self-controlled. They are self-controlled about what they eat. They're self-controlled about their exercise. They're self-controlled about their sleep practices. They're self-controlled about what they do and how they practice to make themselves better. Paul says, that's great. They do all these things. For what? For a prize that's going to rot and fade away. Paul says, how much more should we do it for our incorruptible prize, a crown of glory that fadeth not away? So run that you may win. Paul said he runs with purpose and intent. His fighting is real. His fighting is personal. His fighting is not simply saying the right things to appear like he's fighting, like one that beateth the air. He's saying, no, look, I'm not just saying these things to give the impression that I'm a fighter or that I'm a runner. No, I'm actually doing it. I discipline my body. Paul recognized that his physical body impacts his spiritual body. He says, so I keep my physical body under subjection. I tell my body what it's going to do, not the other way around. And I've seen that in my life. The more disciplined I am in my physical body, the more disciplined I am in my spiritual body. There's a connection there. So it means saying yes to the spiritual and no to the physical. And for me, that means saying yes to my alarm clock in the morning and no to my phone. It's keeping my body under subjection. I tell my body what it wants, not the other way around. To be a disciple, one must be disciplined. Intentional. Going back to our text, she just says, take up your cross. A cross is not something you haphazardly pick up. It's a bulky, heavy, rough set of timbers. It takes some looking at it and figuring out how you're going to pick it up, how you're going to position it on your shoulder. It's not those keys you grab as you run out the door, like me on Friday morning as I was late for a meeting. All right, you don't just grab it and run. No, it's an intentional stopping and picking it up. It's intentional. The Christian walk is not to be done passively or absent-mindedly. It's an intentional step every single day. I love the illustration that Tony has used in many of his Sunday school lessons, and I did not ask for permission to use this, Tony, so hopefully you'll forgive me. But Tony uses the illustration of a river. He says, life is like a river. There's a strong current flowing, and you're on a boat or a kayak or a canoe with a paddle. At one end of the river, there's a mighty waterfall. The other end of the river, upstream, there's a peaceful lake. You can drift with the stream. You can let yourself go through life passively, haphazardly. But there's destruction that's going to come at the end. But if every single day you put your paddle in the water and you fight upstream, your reward's waiting. A peaceful, crystal clear, crystal calm lake of your reward in heaven. The Christian life is a battle every single day. And to be a disciple, one must be intentional. Surrendered, Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The disciple is crucified with his master. But yet we still live. But our life is not our own. Our life has been bought with a price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we are crucified, we have given ownership, complete and absolute ownership, to our master. We reserve none for ourselves. Complete and absolute, holding nothing back. But yet, we live. Obviously, you're here. We're living. But actually, it's Christ living in me. It's Christ living in you. Every single day, as we surrender ourselves. Again, back to our text. Let him deny himself, Jesus says. The first requisite that he gives. We're not living for ourselves. I'm not pursuing my agenda, my dreams, my goals, my passions, my pursuits. It's not about that anymore. Our lives are lived by faith, as Paul says in Galatians, and they're governed by the will of our master. When he speaks, we obey, and we reserve no rights to ourselves. We gave that all when we were crucified with him. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was contemplating his very near death, crucifixion, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And that sums up surrender. I hope that that's our prayer and our testimony. No matter what comes our way in life, it's not my will, it's yours. In all areas of life and at all times. Oswald Chambers says, "A saint realizes that it is God who engineers circumstances. Consequently, there is no wine, but a reckless abandon to Jesus Christ." When we understand as Christians that everything happens because of God, because of what he has designed, what he allows to happen, when it doesn't make sense, we don't fight for our own will. We say, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but yours." To be a disciple, one must be surrendered. Committed. Luke 9:57-62. "And it came to pass as they went in that way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus uses these three individuals to show the high cost of being a disciple. It's going to cost you your material comforts. No man, foxes have holes, birds have nests. Jesus says, I have nowhere to lay my head. It's going to cost you your comforts. It's going to cost you your time. The man wanted to go bury his father. He needed time. Usually that was a process in the earliest Jewish history. Jesus says, to be a disciple is going to cost your time. And finally, it's going to cost your attention. The third man wanted to go say bye to the guys at his house. I want to give them attention. You know, I'm leaving. I'm going to be a disciple. Jesus said, it's going to cost you your attention. In 1519, Hernan Cortez, the Spanish soldier, landed in Veracruz, Mexico with his 11 ships, a handful of horses and fighting dogs and slaves and such like. For he had heard that the Aztec Empire had much gold, and he was after that gold. So when he disembarked his ships, he set off to train his 500-some men to become disciplined soldiers in their soon-to-be conqueror of the Aztec Empire. Along with this, he wanted to send a very clear message to his men, and so he had all 11 of his ships burned in front of them. As the ships burned and they sank in the bay, the message was clear: there is no retreat. There is no going back to Spain. There is only one way forward into the empire, to whatever comes their way. There was no retreat. They were either going to conquer that empire or they're going to die trying. What are we committed to? Have you left avenues of retreat open? Well, I'll just let this here in case I need that for something. But what are we committed to? When we look at Jesus Christ, he was never committed to a cause or to a principle or to a movement. He was committed to his Father. Remember what he said? I must be about my Father's business. He was committed to his Father. And we all this morning need to be fully and completely committed, passionately and personally, to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Not to a cause, not to a principle, no matter how good. We are committed to Jesus Christ, to a person, not to a cause. So, and to illustrate this, I want to think about the rich young ruler. We know the story well. This young man comes up to Jesus. He asks him a question, a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, okay, do the commandments. Young man said, "Great, I've done them. All of them, in fact, actually, since I was a young boy." Jesus says, "Okay, well, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and then come follow me." And we know the outcome. What did the man do? Turned around and left. He was sad. You see, this man was committed to the cause of religion. He was committed to the cause of the law. He knew it. He probably memorized it as a young boy. He was committed passionately to the cause of the law that was written. He knew it. He memorized it. He studied it. He probably discussed it. He was committed to the cause, but he knew nothing of a God behind the law. He didn't care for the God who created the law. He was committed to the law, to the words, not to the person. Jesus was never, ever devoted to a cause. Yes, he healed the sick, but that was not the cause he gained. He was committed to his Father. And out of that commitment to his Father flowed love and compassion to the blind man, to the woman who had a leper, or a demon, or lepers, and all the other things that Jesus did. But that was not the cause he was committed to. But to look around Christendom today, I see people devoted to a cause, and they're championing causes, and they're missing the person behind it. You are not called to a cause. You're called to a person. And I can even see that in my life a little bit. After becoming ordained, that kind of, the whole church almost became my life. It's like, well, that's what I'm called to do. I'm supposed to do church. No. I'm called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. My commitment is to Jesus Christ. Out of that commitment flows responsibility to the church here, yes. Out of that commitment flows my responsibility to my family, to my marriage, to my college. But that's not my cause. Education is not my cause. Preaching is not my cause. Do you see the difference between commitment to a cause and a commitment to Jesus Christ? You all, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are to be committed to him without any avenue of retreat left over, committed only to him with no strings attached. To be a disciple, one must be committed. Increasing in knowledge, this phrase comes from Paul in Colossians 1, increasing in knowledge of God. It comes at the end of a prayer of encouragement for the church there at Colossae. And Paul's saying, look, you're doing great. That's awesome. But now increase in that. Continue growing in what you're doing. Don't stop. There's never a plateau. There's never a flat surface in the Christian life where you can pitch your tent and settle in. It's always an upward journey, always increasing in knowledge. There's no time to take a break. There's no time to stop learning. No time to stop pursuing. Jesus calls everyone to learn of me. Jesus invites us to learn of him, from him. Jesus is not an elusive being who's trying to avoid you as you seek him out. He wants you to learn. He's inviting you to learn. He said, come, learn. He desires his disciples to learn and to desire to know more as the deer pants for the water. Do you have that desire for more? Lord, I want more and increasing in that. And so I challenge us to make this a part of our everyday life. Be intentional about increasing in this knowledge. Make time for personal Bible study. It's not just about assembling a list of facts in your brain about God. God doesn't care about what you know about him. He wants you to know of him. There's a difference. You can list out the attributes of God, but if you don't know the God, you've missed it. Learn of me. And you see, the greater your island of knowledge of God, as that grows, as it increases, also the longer the shoreline of uncertainty. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. There's never a place where we will come to know it all. That's not what Jesus desires. That's not what he intended. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Make that your prayer this week. Lord, give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And ask God, God, give me that hunger. I want to know more of you. And he will teach you himself. So, to be a disciple, one must increase in knowledge. Practical living. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The Christian walk was never designed to be a discussion point on a Sunday morning. It's not the point of it. The Christian life is not a religion of theories and ideas, of high-reaching ambitions that cannot be obtained. God designed the Christian walk to be fleshed out in our day-to-day living. Living and active. Does this verse look familiar? I told my wife I'm sharing this verse again because I love this verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness. The power available to us is not so we can sit in a seminary and talk about these things. He wants you to live them out in your various areas of domain. Live it out. Flesh it out. The Christian walk is practical. To be a disciple is a practical thing, not something you just talk about. Is it impacting you right now? I believe it was Monday mornings in high school in our Bible class with Mr. Dwayne Weber. He would ask us a question. He said, what is God doing in your life? And he would often joke. He said, that is the easiest way to make a bunch of teenagers be quiet. That's sad, isn't it? And after a while, we would usually, there'd be some things that would be given, but if our Christianity is reduced to simple words that we say and recite from the Bible, things that we've been taught, we have erred greatly. What is God doing in your life right now? What's he doing? How is the divine power he's given you been able to make you a disciple right now? How is the gospel of the kingdom impacting your life right now, wherever you are, homemaker, job holder, summer vacation enjoyer, whatever it is, what is it doing right now? To be a disciple, one must live out the gospel. Love from John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give unto you that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We're familiar with this command of Jesus Christ. It was given right after the Last Supper. Judas had just left when Jesus offers this new command. And it sets off the beginning of about three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, that are almost exclusively Jesus' words of encouragement, Jesus' words of teaching, of preparing his disciples for his very close death and soon departure. Because Jesus knew the tendencies that would come up. The tendencies of the 12 disciples, or now 11, since Jesus left. And also the tendencies of our heart today. How Satan wants to interweave conflict and stressor points in us to drive a wedge between us. Jesus desires that the same love that he had for his 12 disciples then, it's the same love that they showed among themselves and that we show among ourselves today. This love is a self-denying love. It's a love that says, you first. And this love will be proof to all those looking on that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's this love that may be our strongest evangelistic method. This undeniable, unmistakable love that we have for one another. But what a challenge. What Jesus is calling us to, the same love that he showed, that God himself in the flesh showed to us, that same love we are to have among ourselves. That's a high calling. But to be a disciple, one must show love. The last E stands for every day. Going back to our text in Luke 9, where Jesus says, take up his cross daily. You don't just take up your cross at conversion and then you're done. It's a daily taking. There's no off days in a Christian life. There's no vacation. There's no holidays. It's every single day. You're called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This command is not subject to how I feel on any given day. It's not subject to your feelings. The command stands. Take up your cross daily. You see, Satan would love to give you a host of excuses of why today is not the day to pick up that cross. Because there will be days when we feel like we can't take up the cross. There will be days when we don't want to pick up the cross. And there will be days where we look at that cross and it looks too heavy to take up. Jesus says, take up your cross and come to me. Jesus knows it all. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He has experienced what you're experiencing. There was a point where he didn't want to pick up his cross either. But he was obedient. He took up his cross and he was obedient to his Father. Go boldly to the throne of grace where Jesus invites all the weary and all the heavy laden to come and find rest. He's waiting with open arms. So take up your cross and run to your Savior. He will lead you by still waters. He will lead you into green pastures. He will find rest. Run. He will never leave. He will never forsake you. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, one must take up their cross daily. Oswald Chambers says, if we are going to live as disciples of Jesus, we have to remember that all noble things are difficult. The Christian life is gloriously difficult, but the difficulty of it does not make us faint and cave in. It rouses us up to overcome. It's that divine power that's available to us. Yes, it's hard. And there's times when you don't want to be a disciple. And you want to just pitch your tent. You want to just tap the brakes for a little bit. You're tired. Rouse up and overcome. Jesus has promised us that it will be, that he will give us his presence. He will give us his power. He will give us his protection. He didn't promise an easy life. But he did promise us those things among many, many others. So returning to our acrostic, the disciple of Jesus Christ, they are disciplined. They live intentionally. They have surrendered everything to their Lord and Master. They are committed wholly to Jesus Christ. They continue increasing in knowledge. They flesh out the practical aspects of the gospel. They love one another as Christ has loved them. And their disciples, every day, all day. God bless you as you come after Jesus, as you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example that you have left us. Thank you for being our rabbi, our master, and for the simple criteria that you have given us in Luke 9, to deny ourselves, to come after you, to take up our cross, and to follow. And Father, look at the life of a disciple. It does not look easy. And there are times where we don't feel like it. And there's times when we don't think we can do it. So Lord, thank you for the promises that you give us in your word. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. You give us divine power for everything that pertains to life and godliness. And you're going to be our strong tower wherever we are. So, Father, as the disciples of Jesus Christ here this morning, we ask for that power to be available to us. As we go forth, fleshing out in our day-to-day lives the practical aspects of the gospel, to love each other so that those around us will see that we are your disciples. And may one day we sit around your feet as disciples, as we rest in our heavenly home, worshiping and glorifying you for all of eternity. In your name, amen.